Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24 through the end of the chapter. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. When I was growing up on the farm, we had a number of dogs. Porky and Pee-wee were two of the dogs that were just my absolute favorite. I still, when I think of them, have good memories of them. And we loved those dogs. They were free to roam the farm. We had 125 acres, and I know Dad rented more land, and they could go anywhere they wanted with us, following the tractors, go to the bush, the woods, to hunt, and so on. They were delightful. There was one thing, however, that we never allowed those dogs to do, and you can imagine being on a farm what that might be and why. They were never allowed into the house. They were never allowed to roam freely under the table and to sit beside us with those puppy eyes looking at us as we were eating our food. But they always received the scraps from our table. If there was any sort of leftovers, Mom would gather them together in a dish and she would bring them out and put them in their pan. And the dogs just loved it. They would eat those scraps. They would gnaw at the bones. And they were just as happy to be with us as we were to be with them. If you had a dog, would you give it the succulent slab of steak that you have prepared on the barbecue? And would you be content to eat and gnaw at the bones that were left over by those dogs? If you had such a pet, would you be satisfied with the scraps and give him the best of the meal? And if you don't have a pet or never had such a pet, could you imagine someone doing that? In our text today, Jesus compares a Gentile woman to that of the little dogs who sat under the table, who ate and were satisfied with the crumbs that fell from that table. And Jesus was willing to give her a scraps of blessing to this woman because of her faith. Jesus had been challenged recently by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. They had observed that his disciples were eating the food with unwashed hands. That is, they were not following the rituals that were prescribed in order to ensure that they would be clean in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus, as he deals with the religious leaders, points out to them their hypocrisy, saying that it's not the outside, or what actually, not what goes into a man that makes him clean, but what comes out of a man. Out of the heart of man come those evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You see, Jesus had come to establish the kingdom of God. And in establishing the kingdom of God, it was to be a kingdom that was very different than what the religious leaders had pictured. They were picturing a kingdom in which they earned their way into heaven. That they would come into heaven based on how righteous they were, on the good things that they did, and that God would be pleased by it. But Jesus has come to establish a kingdom that is in that over which he rules in the heart of men. A kingdom that is not bound to a geographic area or location. And a kingdom that is not composed of simply a one particular group of people, but a kingdom that was to be a blessing to all the nations. For you remember what God said to Abraham, that in you I will make you a blessing to all of the nations. And Jesus, in coming to establish this kingdom of God, was doing something very different than what the Pharisees and scribes had expected. He simply, to put it simply, he wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. They were looking for some kind of a political Messiah, Savior, to throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. But they were not looking for a king to rule in their hearts, a king to enter in and be their God, and a king in whom they could delight and who delighted in them. And so Jesus continues, and he addresses the religious leaders, and he points out the hypocrisy of them, and he teaches his disciples just exactly what it is that makes a man a sinner, or where wickedness comes from. And you saw last time that wickedness doesn't go into a man, but it comes out of a man. And by God's grace, I want to show you this morning that true faith in Jesus is expressed in humble dependence upon his mercy. True faith in Jesus is expressed in humble dependence upon his mercy. You'll first of all see the woman's request of faith, the woman's response of faith, and the woman's reward of faith. The woman's request of faith, response of faith, and reward of faith. First of all, the woman's request of faith. Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted to know no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. You see, Jesus was unable to avoid attention, particularly as a Gentile woman heard that he was there and came to him seeking healing for his daughter. Jesus had just been in the region, in the land of Gennesaret, which is in the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. It's an area of land, I said, about 3 miles long and about a mile deep along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Very fertile ground. All kinds of trees and fruit and produce were able to grow in that very small, narrow strip of land. And it was there that the Pharisees came and challenged Jesus. And after dealing with the Pharisees, Jesus, we're told, arises and he departs from the land of Gennesaret, and he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is the first time that Jesus has left the land of Israel proper. He is now truly in Gentile territory. The region of Tyre and Sidon is north and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon were two major merchant centers. They were very skilled tradesmen, sending their ships all over the world and bringing back gold and riches and valuables. They had been aligned with the Jews, had been aligned with King David and with Solomon. When they built the temple, the cedars of Lebanon came from the king of Tyre and Sidon in order that the temple might be built. But there grew animosity between the Israelites and the Sidonians because they were pagans. And the religious leaders, the Jews, were the Jews, God's chosen and special people. And Jesus goes to this region. And he goes because he desires anonymity. He seeks seclusion. We're told that he enters a house. We don't know which house, whether it's the house of a friend or a house of someone that he met along the way. We're told that he goes into the house and he wanted no one to know it. He was looking for peace and quiet, a time of isolation from the crowds. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has done this. Remember just before he fed the 5,000 on the other side of the Sea of Galilee? He wanted to take his disciples and go to a deserted place that he might be with them, that they might have some rest and that he might have some rest. Yet the people saw him and ran around the shores of the Sea of Galilee and arrived there beforehand. There was no peace for Jesus. And so he decides, we're going to go, and we're going to go to this pagan area where there are no Jews. And they haven't heard the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom. For remember, the disciples had gone through all of Galilee preaching the kingdom of God and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes. He doesn't want anyone to know it. A time, a downtime he wanted. Maybe a time to teach his disciples. And it is right here at this point, you begin to see that there's a shift in the focus of Jesus' ministry. And we're beginning to see a shift in the gospel as well. As up to this point, Jesus deals with the crowds. But now more and more, increasingly, he is going to be dealing with the disciples, training them, teaching them, for and preparing them for the ministry that is to come. But anonymity is denied Jesus. We're told that he could not be hidden. His fame as a healer had preceded him. Word of Jesus had spread far beyond the borders of Galilee, even into this region of Tyre and Sidon. And so when he came there, he was recognized, and he was unable to be alone. For we're told that a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him and came and fell at his feet. You see, there is this woman of this region of Tyre and Sidon. When she had heard that Jesus was in the area, she said, "This is my opportunity to have Jesus do something for me that he's been doing in the region of Galilee, in his own home country. It's a take it or leave it, act now or forever regret having not taken the opportunity to go to Jesus and ask him to heal her daughter." For we're told that she comes to Jesus because her daughter had an unclean spirit. That is, her daughter was demons possessed. And this was a tremendous affliction for her, for this young girl. It wasn't that she just every once in a while experienced the effects of this unclean spirit, but it was a constant burden for this young girl. It was a heinous and difficult trial for her. And so she comes to Jesus the moment she hears of him, because she knows that and she believes that Jesus can do something that no one else can do for her. And so she comes. We're told that she is a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. Her pedigree is anything but Jewish. She is a pagan of pagans. The term Greek there can be translated as a Gentile, that she was not a Jew. She was of that region that were not part of God's special, God's chosen people. And she was a Syrophoenician by birth. There was no redeeming quality to this woman. She was a Gentile of Gentiles, a pagan of pagan, and being a Syrophoenician by birth meant that she was unclean, that she was despised, that she was not under the blessing of God's people. But she comes to Jesus anyway. And we're told that she keeps asking him. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. It's not that she went to him once, "Would you please cast the demon out of my daughter?" And Jesus said, "Okay." And it took place. She kept asking and asking and asking. She asked over and over again. Why? Well, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus ignored her. He kept silent. He did not even acknowledge her requests. But she was insistent. She was persistent. She was not about to give up on this opportunity for the demon to be cast out of her daughter. And so she continued to bring her need before the Lord. You see, there is a lesson here for you and me as well, that we are to continue to bring our needs before the Lord in prayer. Though it might seem that the Lord is silent, that he does not answer our prayer, or he does not answer our prayer in the way that we believe it ought to be answered, nevertheless, continue to bring your requests to the Lord. For he does intercede for his believers and for believers, and he turns your weak prayers, your imperfect prayers, into acceptable pleas before God. But oftentimes God teaches us to wait upon him, to wait upon him for his acceptable time to answer our pleas. But notice this woman also knew something else about Jesus. She knew that she had a need that only Jesus could take care of. You see, this woman had a sense of had something that many don't have today. She had a sense of her need of Jesus. You see, many are blinded to their spiritual need and are content to live without Jesus. Many do not to see that they are on the brink of eternal damnation and refuse to cast themselves before Christ, refuse to come before Christ. But this woman, she knows that Jesus is the one, and she believes that Jesus is the one who can and will answer her prayer. You see, true faith in Jesus is expressed in humble dependence upon his mercy. You've seen the woman's request for faith, but notice her response of faith. This woman demonstrated remarkable faith in Jesus in spite of his initial rejection of her. Finally, Jesus answers her, but Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." Finally, Jesus responds, and he tells her, "Go away. I have not come to heal your daughter. That's not why I'm here." Again, Matthew tells us that the disciples wanted to send her away because of her constant pleading. And again in Matthew, we're told that Jesus was sent to the children of Israel first. And so he says, "Go away. Leave me alone. Let the children be filled first." Well, who are these children? These children are the people of God, God's chosen people, those whom he had called in Abraham to be his chosen people. And he says, "Let them be filled first." You see, he recognizes that he has something that will satisfy the people. And what he has will also satisfy this Gentile woman. But he says, "Let those whom God has called, those whom God has set aside, those whom God has chosen to be filled first with the abundance that I have to offer to them." But you see, Jesus doesn't leave this woman without hope. He doesn't say, let the children be filled, go away. He says, let the children be filled first. You see, it might appear that this is an outright rejection, but it's not. He doesn't reject her plea, but he says there are others that are in line ahead of you. They are the ones who are to receive this blessing of God, for that's why God had established them and set them apart. But he says, let them be fed first, and if there's anything left over for you, then it can be yours. You see, the children that Jesus is talking about are the children of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in this particular instance. And he's saying that the children of the parents get the best, but the strangers and the servants are to get the rest. And you are a stranger, a servant, a stranger to the promises of God. You can have what is left over, Jesus says to her. You see, Jesus continues, it isn't good, he says, to give the children's bread to the little dogs. It's not good to give the children's bread to the little dogs. What do you need in order to live? You need bread. You need sustenance. That's the idea of bread here. You need to be able to eat something in order to have the strength to do your activities. And if you take that bread and you give it to the little dogs, what's going to happen to the children? Well, they're going to become hungry. They're going to be unable to grow. They're going to be unable to do the activities that children do. And so Jesus says, it's not good for me to give to you something of what actually belongs to the children of God. And he compares her to the little dogs. To be called a dog was a curse. Goliath, when David went out to meet with Goliath, Goliath roars when he sees David without any armor, without any sword, without any shield. He roars, am I a dog that you send this man out to me? He says, do you have so much contempt for me that you're going to treat me like a dog to send this little boy out here? And yet it was that little boy that took the stone, and the Lord directed it right to the forehead of Goliath, and down he fell. You see, to be called a dog, dogs were wild animals. They roamed the street. They ate the garbage that was thrown into the streets. And Jesus says it's not good to take of the blessing of the children and give it to these wild animals, these animals that are untamed. Why would you give the best food to the animals and neglect the children? But this seems to be very uncharacteristic of Jesus, doesn't it? Why would Jesus turn away from this woman's great need? Isn't he the God of love? Why would he reject her request for healing? As you'll see in a moment, Jesus is strengthening her faith. He does not answer her prayer immediately in order that he might test her faith. Do you truly believe that I can heal your daughter? He rejects her request in order that she might demonstrate her faith, as you'll see in a moment. And he rejects her request in order that she might truly understand just how gracious an act he is going to perform for her. You see, God uses trials and difficulties to strengthen our faith. I know I've said this over and over, and often I begin to sound, I think to myself, I'm sounding like a broken record. But we have been faced as a congregation with many trials and difficulties. Many have been afflicted with weakness. Many have been afflicted with sickness. We have a number with cancer in our midst. We have those in our surrounding community, like Benjamin DeBoer, who was struck by a car so traumatically. And we begin to question and to think, why do you allow these things? Why do you permit these things to take place? What purpose is there for this? Remember that God uses these trials and difficulties to strengthen your faith. You see, many in the world have a formal faith in Jesus. They make lip confession of service to Jesus without a heart trust and a union with him. And it is these trials that separate the sheep from the goats. These trials separate those who truly love God from those who don't. These trials are used to examine our own hearts and our own lives. But these trials aren't necessarily punishment for sin. I mean, we tend to go there. We tend to think that way. Well, if I'm afflicted with this, it must have been because of something that I have done. I'm reminded of what Jesus asks in the Gospel of John. The tower that fell on those men of Shiloh, was it because they were more wicked than anyone else? And Jesus says, no. For you see, God is directing all things according to his purposes. These trials aren't necessarily punishment. However, they could be, and not in all cases, but they could be a consequence of sin. You know yourself the consequences of the sin that you have engaged in. I know it myself. And yet, these things do not disqualify us from coming to Jesus. These things do not keep us, ought not to keep us, from crying out to him for forgiveness. These things should not stop us from throwing ourselves before his feet like this woman did and begging him to save us, to forgive us, to help us through the trials. You see, there are many in this world who experience similar events in their lives, but they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They grow angry in their heart because of what God has done for them. You see, the same event in the lives of two people can accomplish very different ends. Faith in the one, condemnation in the other. And yet God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, even the trials and the difficulties that you face. And so Jesus told this man, this woman, go away. Don't bother me. It's not good for me to give to you of the blessing that belongs to the people of God. But she refused to go. Notice her response. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. I have to tell you that this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Oh, the faith of that woman. Oh, that my faith were like that woman's faith. What is your faith like? Do you truly trust in Christ that he will give you what you need? You see, the woman is saying, I don't deserve the blessing. I don't deserve the whole gift. I will be satisfied with just a crumb. For indeed, the dogs that sit under the table, they do eat and survive, not on the full blessing, but on that which falls under the table from the children. And if you've ever had little children or fed little children, and you see their high chair, and you see what a mess there is around them, and then even when they grow older, the crumbs find their way to the floor, don't they? And she realizes that her blessing, even the tiniest blessing that God has given, is willing to give to her, is the richest of blessings whatsoever. She knows that she does not deserve Jesus' kindness. She knows that she is a Gentile, that she is not one of those who had received the promise, but that doesn't stop her. That doesn't stop her from acknowledging her unworthiness to receive this blessing, and she pleads for it anyway. You see, we've seen much answer to prayer recently. I can't help but think of Benjamin DeBoer and the many small blessings that he has, that the Lord has answered our prayers in regards to him. And yet there is still great concern for him. Often in our requests, we demand from God an all or nothing. Give it all to us, God, or give us nothing. Would that we were more like this woman, satisfied, thankful for the small blessings of God that he might graciously grant to us. And here's another question for you. Does God only bless us when we get what we demand? Is God only good and kind to us when we receive good things from him? No, God is good. That's his being. That's his character. That's his nature. Remember, we confess that God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is good. And even in the midst of much wickedness and sin and evil and pain and trial and suffering, he is still good. And he's turning that good into something good for you. God doesn't just bless us when everything's going our way, but oftentimes it's in the midst of those trials that we are thrown to our knees and recognize his gracious care over us. You see, true faith in Jesus is expressed in humble dependence upon his mercy. You've seen the woman's request, you've seen her response, and now notice the reward of her faith. Jesus rewards this woman's persistent faith by granting her request. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." Jesus was pleased with her answer. He recognized the true faith of this woman. And so, without hesitation, he responded. He said, "Go your way, go home, the demon has left." And why does he do that? For this saying. For the confession of faith that this woman made in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This confession of hope that she had in Jesus. This confession of trust that he is able to do abundantly more than all that we ask or imagine. This confession of trust that he is able to heal her daughter. And so, as soon as Jesus says those words, she goes home. That's another expression of faith. She believes Jesus' words, that what he has said will come to pass. And this miracle of casting out the demon is the only miracle that Jesus performs recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark that he does from a distance. She has no proof that her daughter is healed, yet she believes. And at Jesus' word, she goes home and she discovers something most wonderful. The demon had gone out of her daughter. The demon was gone. The demon had been exorcised, had been cast out of this woman. This woman had been freed from the affliction that she had been under for a time. And the mother finds her there lying on the bed. The terror had been expelled from her, and she lay there peacefully upon the bed. It's that word bed is that same word that's used in earlier in this chapter, when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for baptizing couches and so on. It can be used of seats upon which people are reclined or upon which people lay, cots at times it's referred to carry people around. And there she was lying there, resting and at peace. You see, Jesus heals this young girl and he provides for her freedom in the midst of her affliction. This young girl could lie down in peace, unhindered by the unclean spirit. And the woman could rejoice in the restoration of her daughter. And the Lord grants much peace in the midst of affliction. You see, true faith in Jesus is expressed in humble dependence upon his mercy. You've seen the request of the woman, the response of faith, and the reward of faith. But I want you to notice something about this account. It follows immediately upon the heels of Jesus' teaching concerning the source of wickedness. Where does wickedness come from? And Jesus, you remember, and I noted it earlier, Jesus teaches that wickedness comes from out of the heart. And so it's not what's outside that makes you unclean before the Lord, but what's on the inside. That which you withhold from God, that uncleanness. But notice this woman. She was a Syrophoenician woman. She was dirty on the outside, according to the Jews, and yet her confession of faith was that even the dogs eat under the table from the children's crumb. Not only does wickedness come from out of the heart, but even more gracious and more wonderful than that is that true faith in the Lord Jesus also comes out of the heart. It replaces the wickedness that is in there, in the heart of man. This woman was a filthy Gentile, but there is nowhere a purer, lovelier expression of faith than what this woman made here to Jesus. The question before you today is, what kind of a heart do you have? Do you have a heart that trusts in yourself, in your works? Or do you have a heart that trusts in Christ? This woman displays the kind of faith that ought to be ours, that ought to be our aim. But you and I both know that we fall very far short. For in and of ourselves, we are dead in sins and trespasses. But it is only when we are made alive together with Christ by the power of His Spirit that we can begin to exercise this true faith, the faith that this woman portrays. You see, the faith is not the woman's, but it is a gift of God to the woman. And so is your faith. If you trust and love the Lord Jesus, it's a gift that He has given to you. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus, then know this. This is what the writer of Hebrews says: without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can try your best to do what you think is right and pleasing to God. But if you have no faith, it is worthless. You see, Jesus did not come to give scraps to His people. He came to give them the best. He came to give them eternal life and eternal rest in Him. Do you know this Jesus? Is this faith your faith? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Would that God grant to each and every one of us this, a faith like this woman's.